We're going to read this evening of the parable of the wedding feast. You'll find it, or at least Matthew's account, you will find in Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 1 through to verse 14. Quite a challenging parable, if I'm honest. Partially challenging to fully comprehend and challenging to apply in the way that Scripture can cut us to the quick at times. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1 begins, a little bit of context. This continues really on with the theme of the parable of the tenants, on with the theme of the cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree, the parable of the two sons. This whole thing about the nature of God's kingdom as represented on earth, transitioning from the nation of Israelites to the church. And Jesus continues, or Matthew continues, I should say, in chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." And this is the challenging bit, I think. "When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Many are called, but few are chosen. The main thrust of the parable really comes from a sort of initial application, if you will, and the main thrust of the parable is this point that God's kingdom is transitioning away from being specified towards the Israelites and moving towards the church, with the invite extending to the Gentiles. Jesus spoke this parable, and again, similar characters appear. Verse 1 said, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Again, as is so often in the parables, the king must represent God. The one who does the calling, the one who is the giver of good things. The son surely therefore represents Christ, God's son. And I think we can all be happy with that. The feast is the first place that really brings a question to my mind. And I think there's two possibles. The first, and when we hear of feast and weddings, we think of the marriage supper between Christ and his church. That wedding feast we see represented in Revelation. And there may be an element of that, but I think it's more Jesus is talking about God's kingdom as represented whilst here on earth. And bear with me if you disagree. The reason I think that is because there is a man in that feast who shouldn't be there, who is the one who was dressed in the wrong clothes. Clearly, that man wouldn't have got to heaven by mistake and then be kicked out. So therefore, I think we're talking about the community of God's kingdom as it dwells upon the earth. We're talking about the church, that feast, or enjoying the feast representing enjoying fellowship with God. Coming to the feast represents entering into his kingdom. And yes, that's an eternal heavenly kingdom, but we are part of that kingdom still while we are here on earth. Jesus in the parable in verse 3 says that the king sent servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. There are some people that had already held an invitation and they were sent, the servants were sent to gather them in. We've been sent a save the date for a wedding. And at some point we'll be invited to gather. There's some people in modern day parlance who had been given a save the date. And now the servants were sent to gather them to the wedding feast. But many had excuses and they wouldn't go. We read in verse 4, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves, and so on. And those who were called first, those who already had the invitation to be in close fellowship with God, must represent the Israelites as a nation, those who had been given God's law directly, those who had been saved time and time again, those who had been provided for in the land of Canaan, those who had been told how to enjoy a close fellowship with God. Yet, as we thought this morning, time and time again, God's messengers, God's invitations had been rejected. And yet wonderfully, we see that this king in the parable, and therefore God himself, shows patience. And he sends an invite again, verse 4, again he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited. See, I read God's word as being the excuse, and I've only just realized that. If anyone picked that up, well done, sorry. I meant to read from verse 5 a second ago. But sorry, again he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. This gracious king showed patience at the ones who had rejected this invitation by offering them another one. This morning we thought about the number of times that God has sent messengers calling the Israelites to repent, to turn to him. And yet now the excuses come out. Verse 5 says, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The people who had been invited just weren't interested. Those who had held this long... Sorry, I'm using the same word twice. Those who had held this long-held invitation just weren't interested. They rejected the call to be part of this close fellowship with God. And not just from the prophets, but from the other messengers, from John the Baptist, from Jesus himself. We read in John chapter 1, verse 11, that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He first came to the Israelites and they turned him away. These people have rejected God effectively. And then we see a response from the king in the parable. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Those who failed to turn to the king were rejected, were then facing judgment, facing consequences for their rejection of the king. I don't know how many people would have the courage in this life to reject a king's summons. There would surely be consequences of one sort or another. With God, surely those consequences, as we see later on, are much more severe. Now, those first 8 verses to me are clearly an indictment upon the Israelites as a body, as a whole, particularly the leaders, as we thought, who had led them astray, we thought of this morning. But there is a slightly out of context application for us as well. The call to the feast might be something slightly different, but we are all called to do certain things. We are all called to live in a certain way. We are all called to serve with the gifts that we've been given. But I wonder how many excuses we may make, how many things get in the way, how much our business takes precedent, how much our farms interest us more. What gets in the way of us closely worshipping and closely serving and being in close fellowship with God? We live in a world full of things, full of distractions, full of temptations, and so much can take us away from that closer fellowship with Him. And while we may not face the same wrath that this parable goes into, we won't experience true contentment and joy and peace and rest until we fully come to God and give Him everything, be prepared to serve Him as He would have us serve. As I said, the main context is that the Israelites had rejected God time and time again. And now we see a transition in this parable, representing a transition that's coming through Christ. And I've given this a title of Bring on the Church. I don't know if that was the best title, but it seemed fun this afternoon. Bring on the Church. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 9 says, "Go therefore to the main roads, invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." Those who were invited were not worthy. So now extend this wedding feast. Extend this invite. Extend the invite to those who hadn't previously been invited. The application there, the illustration there is obvious, isn't it? God telling His servants to extend the invitation across the world. It's not just an invitation to the Israelites anymore. The invitation to be part of this wedding feast, to be part of the kingdom of heaven, to be part of the church, is open to more. It links to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. God is telling His servants, at this time maybe the disciples, now surely us, to go into all the lanes, to go into all the world, telling people the good news of the kingdom of heaven. It's not just reserved for one nation. It's reserved for people from all nations, all those who will put their faith in Him. We may understand quite clearly that the kingdom of heaven isn't limited to the Israelites, but sometimes through history, through the church, even now, maybe people, me, we, I don't know, feel that the kingdom of heaven is reserved for certain types of people. And it may be there are those in our minds who don't deserve to be even told of this news, don't deserve to be invited. Maybe the murderers, the fraudsters, whatever it may be. But in this parable, we see in verse 10, the servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, till the wedding hall was filled with guests. Both the bad and the good, those who for a time had thought they were good, those who recognized that they were bad, were all invited. And many went, pointing to this great fact that our salvation is not conditional upon who or what we were. Our salvation is conditional upon one thing, the Lord God. So that seems to be a picture of the invitation that the gospel spread being sent further. But there is a warning. And if you will, we can say, watch for the infiltrator. You may prefer to say, watch for the sheep in wolf in sheep's clothing. There was one in this parable who shouldn't have been there. There was one who had no wedding garment. Verse 11 says, the king came in to look at the guests. Many had responded to the invitation, but there was a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I've never been to a wedding where the clothes were provided for me, I don't think. But I believe, or at least I've read, in Middle Eastern culture that if you were invited to a wedding, you would be given certain clothes. Those clothes were very neutral and plain and would have hid rank and status, so that you weren't, whilst at the wedding feast, you weren't conscious that the person you were speaking to was better than you or anything like that. It was an equalizer, and the hosts would have provided it. They would have given this garment to those as they were coming in to the feast. Whereas this man, this person, was there but failed to put on what they were supposed to, what they were so freely given. The man accepted the king's invitation, but he was doing it on his own terms. He refused to dress in the certain way which the king found improper. He should have been clothed in the wedding garment. And this is where there can be a bit of a sticking point over exactly what that means. And I don't think we need to go into it too much, but clearly those clothes aren't representing a physical clothing that we must wear before we can be part of the kingdom of God, before we can be part of God's family. This isn't an argument of whether we should come to church dressed in a certain way, look a certain way, and we can find evidence in the Old Testament, as God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So the illustration given to us in this parable must be pointing towards some kind of heart-based clothing. We can turn further in Scripture to Revelation, where we see in Revelation chapter 19 this picture of a wedding feast between the bridegroom, and his bride, between Christ and his church. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, we read, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come, Christ. His bride has made herself ready, the church. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This clothing that the man should have had on in the illustration of the kingdom of God is some form of righteousness. We should therefore be dressed in some way in righteousness. Very easy to come to a works-based salvation here if we're not careful. John Calvin is quite helpful on this. And he says, the wedding garment, is it faith or is it a holy life? This is a useless controversy. Faith cannot be separated from good works. Nor do good works proceed from any other source than faith. Christ intended to state, the Lord puts upon us the express condition of our being renewed by the Spirit after his image, and that in order to remaining permanently in his house, we must put off the old man with his pollutions. As we turn to Christ through faith, we are called to say goodbye to our old ways, to our old life. And we are called to live in a way that is righteous, that is right before God. For some, we see an overnight dramatic transformation. For others, it's a slower process that began on the day we turned to Christ. The sanctification process is slow, but there should be a difference. Our faith in Christ should manifest as a difference in the way we live. And as I say so often, I'm not saying that all Christians are perfect. I heard someone say this week that they can't be lying because they're a Christian. And sadly, that's not the case. At times, we still tell untruths. But there should be a noticeable difference. First of all, that difference is faith. And God sees the heart. But that faith should manifest in a visible way. We should be clothed in righteousness. This man, who shouldn't have been there, who represents a false disciple, one who claimed to have accepted the invitation but wanted to do it in his own way, wasn't truly prepared to be there at the wedding feast, was judged strongly. He was thrown out. The king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness in that place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, few are chosen." That man was thrown out. And it just goes to show that we can be part of the physical church of Christ here. We can do the things we're supposed to do. But if we're not clothed in righteousness that comes through faith, basically if we're not trusting in Christ, what we do whilst we're here won't make a difference. We must be genuine. We must be clothed in that wedding garment. We must be clothed by faith into good works, not relying upon those good works, as you know. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You recognize people very often by their clothing. You recognize attributes of people by their clothing. Christians should be recognizable. If you are trusting in Christ, there should be something that tells the world that we are. My brother-in-law used to have a poster in his room when he was a child that said something along the lines of, "If someone tried to convict you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence?" I'm sure many of you have seen an iteration of that poster. And that used to make me think, as I was laying on the floor trying to get to sleep, is there, would there, would anyone know? I'd like to think they would. This parable finishes with that line, "Many are called, but few are chosen." There are many people who are invited. I'm not using the word called here. Invited by God's servants. There are many people who have heard the gospel. But it's only those who repent, only those who turn to Christ in faith that are chosen to enter. God is the one who saves, not man. God can decide who is part of his kingdom and who isn't. If we have turned to him through faith, then we should be careful to be seeking to don ourselves in that wedding garment, the clothes of righteousness. There's passages all through the epistles that talk of this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." Put on compassionate hearts. People should be able to see your compassionate hearts. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, put on the new self after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put away falsehood. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The challenge goes on if you wish to read Ephesians chapter 4 later on. Are we dressed in this wedding garment? Are we trusting through faith in Christ for our salvation? And has it made a difference in the way that our lives are lived? Is there something today that we are called to change, a way to be clothed in righteousness all the more, a way to be sanctified further? It's a challenge. Part of the text that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about communion is to examine yourselves, to look at your own hearts and see what problems are within, what's coming between you and God, what's coming between you and the best way you can serve God. It's not always nice to look at your hearts. It's not always nice to have to feel there are things wrong with us. But Christ calls us to. Amen.